Happy Eastertide to all the clans the world over. So, did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? And if he established one true church, why are there 45,000 Christian denominations in the world today? Holy ecumenical councils, Batman, what's up with these girls? Plus, Jerusalem's Latin patriarch begs for prayer on behalf of suffering Palestinian Christians this Easter. From You Can't Make It Up file, Benjamin Netanyahu says he wants to start his own online Bible study club. Yep, and Bibi says to Pastor Paula that America is the new Jerusalem. Hello again, ladies and gentlemen. I am Michael Matt. This is the Remnant Underground. Before we get started tonight, thank you. Thousands of you responded to the call last week to sign up for my e-blast. Now, we've completely revamped that system, and we're going to be able to stay in touch with you on a much more regular and personal basis. So those of you who have not subscribed, please click this link down here. Sign up for the e-blast. It's going to be a lot of fun. Tonight, we've got a different show. We're going to talk a little bit about Easter, about the resurrection. I want to start by talking about some really good news, you know, really good news around the world on the God front this Easter tide. Last week we talked about this resurgence of Christianity over in the UK, in England, where apparently, at least what they're saying now, is that there are more young people practicing the Catholic faith in England than there are young people practicing the Anglican faith, what's left of it. Now, from England to France, 13,000 young people in Lourdes on Palm Sunday. 13,000 packed out masses all across rural France on Ash Wednesday. Record-breaking registration numbers now for the Paris to Chartres pilgrimage. Let's take a look.
And she's saying, and on that same Palm Sunday, registration for the famous Pentecost pilgrimage began. So many people tried to register that they had to close the site last night, saying we'll start again tomorrow. And then the next day, they said we're going to get it going again. I hear that it's up again right now tonight. She goes on to say the average age of pilgrims is between 20 and 21, and what's really surprising is that it's no picnic, 100 kilometers on foot from Paris to Chartres. It's not exactly Whitsun weekend in a deck chair with a sangria, she says.
Now, we've been right in the heart of that, in the middle of that whole, the French pilgrimage, well, for 34 years now. And it's just exploding, right? This week over at Remnant Tours, our team, our staff is overwhelmed, as are the Notre Dame de Chrétienté folks in Versailles in France this week. Last year, you might remember, we reported that the French sort of Fox News equivalent covered the Latin Mass on Pentecost Sunday on that pilgrimage on the road to Chartres. The whole thing, 2 hours long, 20,000 kids under blazing sun in a field. Communion on the tongue, kneeling, Latin, the whole bit, hundreds of priests. They broadcast the entire traditional Latin Mass all across France. It's an amazing thing. And I think maybe that's having some very beautiful, beneficial results this year, because this year the U.S., I'm U.S. coordinator for Notre Dame de Chrétienté, so I can confirm what we just saw from French news, secular news, that registration for the Chartres pilgrimage, which opened on Palm Sunday, has just been through the roof. So there's really, really good news. There's bad news as well. Our Christian brothers and sisters in the Holy Land, here you can see them to my left, whose future, let's face it, no matter what you think of the politics behind all of this, our Christian brothers and sisters in Gaza, their future is very uncertain, right? And we'd be remiss if we didn't stand with them, promise to pray for them, because persecution for them, obviously, is guaranteed for God knows how long, right? So I would say to them, you know, I hope, it would be wonderful if some of them were able to watch us on YouTube or whatever. I would say to them, if any of them are listening or watching tonight, we absolutely stand with you. We're praying with you. We're doing everything we possibly can to raise awareness about your plight, what is happening to you, and the stand that, you know, unfortunately, the Americans, especially American Christian Zionists, are taking against you is very, very concerning for us. People are refusing to see the reality of the situation on the ground, especially these Christian Zionists, who I disagree with fundamentally. They're pushing for a war, which really, honestly, friends, could eradicate the entire Christian community from the Holy Land. This is what I say. I don't care where you come down on this, whatever. We'll continue to fight that out. But all of us have got to be on the same page when it comes to the dismal, apocalyptic prognosis or possibility that very soon there will be no Christians left in the cradle of Christianity. That is not a good sign.
I'm thinking now of our community in Gaza. I'm very concerned for what could happen there. I'm concerned also about what is happening in West Bank, from Jenin to Ramallah, to Bethlehem. But also I'm concerned about Jerusalem. Today we are celebrating Jerusalem, the Christian Jerusalem, and we have to be proud of this and happy of this. So my message is this, that we belong to Jesus, and Jesus is risen, and we are risen with him. So no space to fear, no space to hatred, remain Christian, and we have to announce with our life, with our gestures, with what we say, that no one can separate us from the love of Jesus, from love for Jerusalem, and for our Christian way of life here in Holy Land. Happy Easter.
I don't know how else, and I try not to be overly controversial. It's Easter time, and there is a lot of good news. But this is so important, and I'm not sure what else I can do to help people feel disposed to listen to what this man is trying to say, this cardinal of the Catholic Church. He's not Hamas, right? But Christianity in the Holy Land is disappearing, and he's begging people to think about it, to be aware of it, to pray about it, to do something about it, you know? War and persecution of Christians by the Netanyahu regime. That's what's going on.
Two ultra-Orthodox members of Prime Minister Netanyahu's coalition have introduced a bill that would punish believers for sharing the gospel of Jesus with prison time. United Torah Judaism Knesset members Moshe Gafni and Yaakov Asher introduced legislation last week making it illegal to share in conversation or produce content online, in print, or by mail. Their explanation of the bill emphasizes a warning to stop Christians in particular. The punishment, 1 year in prison or 2 years for sharing with someone under the age of 18.
You can't just dismiss what people are trying to say to raise awareness by saying, well, that's anti-Semitic. I mean, we get it. That's what that's the thing. That's the retort. That's what they tell us we're supposed to say on Fox News. It's supposed to work, right? But it doesn't work. And besides, tell that to these guys.
Zionism, yes. Zionism, no. State of Israel, must go.
Friends, it is obviously not anti-Semitic to defend Palestinians against Zionist aggression. I've gone over this so many times. Anti-Semitism is a sin. To hate Jews is a sin. That's not what this is about. This is about Zionist colonization, the expulsion of Christians and Muslims communities from the Holy Land, right? Zionist aggression. And the answer to that is not, well, hey, don't say anything, man, because you're going to be an anti-Semite if you do. That's just crazy. That's childish, right? That's what they want you to say. What we should be doing as Catholics is putting our heads together and finding out what the truth is. Over at theremnantnewspaper.com, my friend Robert Morrison has written an article in which he argues that many Catholics today, incredibly, have become so theologically confused. I'm sorry, friends, but so dumbed down, so insecure in their faith, that they think the cure for anti-Semitism, and every Catholic must be against anti-Semitism, but they think the cure for anti-Semitism is to become anti-Catholic, to throw the church under the bus, right? To throw the Catholic history aside, to denounce it. Oh, it's always been anti-Semitic. And we told you last week, we should demonstrate it again last week. Just a bald-faced lie, a black legend, right? So when they say traditional Catholics reject Nostra Aetate in Vatican II, what they mean by that is that we reject their contention that the Catholic Church for 1,965 years, which is when Vatican II ended, that the entire time the Catholic Church has been a hate group. From the beginning, it's been a hate group. And if you as a Catholic object to that, wait a minute, we don't hate anybody, well, you're an anti-Semite. Admit it, Catholics, or you're anti-Semites. You confirm your anti-Semitism if you don't accept what we say about your church.
Nostra Aetate reversed nearly 2,000 years of Christian hostility towards Jews and Judaism.
And so now they're out there, conservatives, even some traditional Catholics, denouncing the social kingship of Jesus Christ. You can't say Christ is king because that's offensive to our elder brothers, like little parrots, you know, little ventriloquist dummies saying exactly what they're told to say. And then they quote the Bible ad nauseum. And yes, I mean ad nauseum. Let's get into that a little bit too. They're so terrified of the church's history, of their own church's history, They're embarrassed by the catechism of their own church. They're becoming even unwilling to defend the unborn without making exceptions for rape and incest and IVF and abortion pills and all that. We're just losing. We're ceasing to be Christian. We're ceasing to be Catholic. But then we quote the Old Testament to justify war against the Palestinians, as if the New Testament never happened, except for the book of Revelation. They come out and they quote the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. Why? To promote Zionism's vision of the coming of a Messiah, who already came, friends. The Messiah already came. We're not waiting for another Messiah to come, right? And this is why this completely skewed reading of Scripture, especially the Old Testament, especially the book of the Apocalypse, this is why Holy Mother Church always discouraged Catholics from even reading the book of Revelation. Did you know that? Much less interpreting it out there on YouTube. You got this rap, Catholics got this rap, hey, you guys don't know your Scripture. Well, Mother Church took the Bible and broke it into sections and gives us the most relevant parts of the Bible, of Scripture, every single day at Mass, offered to us by a qualified and trained theologian, right, a priest, who explains then these parts of the Scripture that are a little bit tricky, a little bit problematic, right? And what matters to Catholics, and what's always has mattered to Catholics, is how the fathers of the church, the doctors of the church, the great councils, right, interpreted Scripture. Not how I interpret it. You see what's happening? It doesn't matter how I interpret Scripture. You should listen to none of my interpretations of Scripture, and I won't listen to yours, I promise. Because this is just our own little brand of private revelation. This is us becoming Protestants. And right now, private interpretation of the Old Testament, private interpretation of the book of the Apocalypse is actually being used, exploited, and abused to promote genocide.
Welcome to the Meaning Channel. I am Pastor Paula White, and I am here in Washington, D.C. at the Blair House with a very, very special guest today. It is such an honor to be with the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu.
They say even the devil himself can quote Scripture. That doesn't prove anything. So here we are. We're at Easter time, the most important feast on the Easter, on the Christian calendar. This is the time when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not prove the authenticity of the Bible. That's not what it's about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has always been used by Mother Church to prove the authenticity of the one true church founded by Jesus Christ. The church, not the Bible. The Bible is one tool, but the resurrection offers verification, if you will, that Christ is who he said he was, and if he died, and if he rose from the dead, and if he established a church, well, we better darn well be a part of that church, not the one we invent, not the one that's easier for us, but the one that he established. And we need to find out which one that is. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Just because people are out there saying, Lord, Lord, and the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, does not mean they're authentically following Jesus Christ. And in many cases, it means they're actually heretics. They're part of a heretical church that has deviated and has left and abandoned and apostatized from the church of Jesus Christ, the true church.
They spoke about a city on the hill, the founding fathers of America. That city was Jerusalem. America was founded as the new Jerusalem, connected to the original Jerusalem. My idea is this. I mean, just coming out of this interview. So we do this internet Bible study group, and we bring in English speakers, and we take a portion of the Bible and we discuss it. And I think that may actually, let's see how that goes.
That would be phenomenal.
Good one. And keeping faith in Christ's true church, that's the only thing that's going to save us. Not just keeping faith in the Bible. I read the Bible and it's fantastic. Well, that's not going to save you. You have to know what the Bible is saying. It has to be interpreted properly. It has to be defended by the church down through the hands of, down through time, by the great doctors and fathers of the church. We have to make sure we're on the right track. Bible thumping is not going to do it. Any idiot can do that.
The Christian vision of end of days foretells of some profound transformation and redemption. And based on the events that are unfolding today, do you feel that we are seeing these signs of this vision come to fruition?
And we see it now in the church. It's so sad. This cringy Novus Ordo attempt to be more Protestant than the Protestants, like these poor gals. Now, what are they doing? What are they doing in their empty church? Little palm branches, doing some dancing, you know? I mean, does Hillary Clinton realize that these ladies raid her wardrobe? Every one of them is pantsuited. It's so sad. Because you know who these are? These are the sisters of St. Joseph of Crandallay. That was a powerful, once powerful order of nuns. Who used to look, by the way, used to look like this. You see, they used to be Catholic. So this is what I'm talking about. We've lost our sense of Catholic identity. Now these sisters look like this. They have no recruits. Their churches are empty. And their order will be gone in a few years. This is what the revolution has given us. A loss of Catholic identity. This is what the revolution has made of the brides of Jesus Christ. This is the Catholic Church of Vatican II in action. Foolish, rudderless, absolutely no Catholic identity, friends. And what this is, what we're seeing now, those poor penguins in the pantsuits, I selected them because it's so emblematic of the problem, you know? You can see the whole revolution has just become ridiculous, you know? This is the passion of the mystical body of Christ in action. But the thing is, friends, and this is why I want to talk about this at Easter time, because this will end. This passion will come to an end, a merciful end, and it's going to come to a merciful end with yet another resurrection. We know this. Just as this is the passion and death of the mystical body of our Lord, so too will there be a third day resurrection on Easter Sunday. It's just a question of when. And to remain confident that that's coming, that resurrection of the church, there can be no doubt in our mind as to the reality of the first resurrection, and that's what I want to talk about. St. Thomas the Apostle, who wanted to die with Jesus Christ, nevertheless, after he hears the hammers pounding on Golgotha, says, whoa, I'm out of here. And unless I can put my fingers in the nail holes and my hand in his side, I won't even believe he rose from the dead, right? And it is until Jesus appears to him in a glorified body that Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And from that point on, doubting Thomas is gone because of the resurrection. And now he becomes one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the church. Goes all the way to India to do what? To tell the world that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. The resurrection, in other words, is key. You know, Hilaire Belloc wrote a book called The Crisis of Our Civilization. And he points out that the objective truth which Christianity affirms is based on one thing. It's based on the historical reality of the man who revealed these things to us, Jesus Christ, that he really lived. It's just that simple. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the affirmation that a criminal who had been put to death in a known place in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, at a known time during the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, his resurrection proves that he was the Son of God, who spoke with divine authority, says Belloc, who founded a divine society, says Belloc, who rose from the dead, and promised his faithful followers eternal life. See, that's what the resurrection does. It proves beyond any doubt that there is something after this, that after this death on earth is just the beginning, and there's something else, which made every martyr in history completely unafraid to die for Jesus Christ, because he rose from the dead. He went somewhere. The great C.S. Lewis argues that to preach Christianity means primarily to preach the resurrection. It's just that simple. He said his famous trilemma that Jesus was either a liar, insane, or he was who he said he was, God. He said this is completely untenable if there is no historical evidence to prove that Jesus actually lived in the first place, that he actually died. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, no sane man in the world would ever have died for his false claim to be the Son of God. Why? Because nobody dies for a lie, and nobody dies for a liar. And yet, 11 of Jesus' 12 closest friends were martyred. They died for him, and the 12th tried, but Jesus spared him, St. John. So why did they all die for him? They died because Jesus rose from the dead, and they knew it. It's a real historical event. It's not a myth. It's so popular nowadays to just cast everything as a myth, isn't it? Modernism is basically a religion of myths, that everything we thought was dogmatic and real and historical. Well, it turns out it was myth. A beautiful myth, don't get me wrong, but a myth just the same, right? That is modernism in a nutshell. But St. Paul, who was anything but a modernist, he reminds us in Holy Scripture that if Christ had not risen from the dead, Christians should be pitied as, what he says, deluded fools. But you see, they knew that he'd risen. And in 1 Corinthians 15:6, St. Paul reminds us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 at one time, and many individuals, including first and foremost to St. Peter himself. In Acts 1:1-3, we learn that Jesus walked among his friends. People saw him. They knew him. Preaching to them for 40 days, he walked among them. From the resurrection to the ascension, for 40 days, he was with them. They could see him. They ate with him. And consequently, for the next 20 centuries, Christ is risen was the historical reality for which Christians were willing to lay down their lives. Why? Because it's history. Because it's real. Because it actually happened. Because it's not a nice story. It's not a myth. It's true. All true. Which is why, again, we can say with confidence that as the mystical body of Christ enters into this second passion, we cannot forget that without Good Friday, there could be no Easter Sunday. But because the church is divine, it will rise again just like he did. And because what we're going through right now, although it seems like it's never been this bad, never been worse, woe is me, I'm going to give up my faith. Well, the reality is, it's all happened before.
The church is something that dies and rises again. The law of the church is the law of our blessed Lord. Unless there's a Good Friday, there will not be an Easter Sunday. Unless there is a crown of thorns, there will never be the halo of light. The church is always coming out of a tomb. And the church will come out of this.
Now, what is Bishop Fulton Sheen talking about there? Is he talking about the Bible? Some amorphous church? Anybody who reads the Bible is part of Christ's church? No. Bishop Sheen was a bishop, was a priest, bishop of the Catholic Church. So what he's talking about is the Catholic Church is always coming out of a tomb, right? A Catholic Church which was founded by Jesus Christ on the rock of St. Peter. A Catholic Church that has a set of defined dogmas from which we cannot deviate. A Catholic Church which has seven sacraments instituted by Christ to give grace. We must accept all seven, not half of them. A Catholic Church which has its own precepts, which has a moral code by which we must live if we are to remain inside the one true church founded by Jesus Christ, friends. This is all getting very blurry, isn't it? Even now, after you live through some of the secularism and the atheism and politics and so forth, oh, wow, they're all talking about Jesus again. They're all talking about the Bible. Isn't that great?
So I have this Bible study thing, right? To be honest, the war got in the way. Although I read the Bible during the war, but I didn't have time to assemble people.
Yeah, that's the ticket.
So we do this internet Bible study group.
That would be phenomenal. I mean, phenomenal. If anyone could handle the technology of that, that is Israel. We know that. It would be able to
I'm not worried about the technology. It's the content.
The content.
They're all talking about the Bible. Isn't that great? Well, that's fine, so long as it includes an effort to find the true church of Jesus Christ.
Just reading the Bible isn't going to do it. Just saying I'm a Christian isn't going to do it, right? Because if you take a heretical approach, if you ignore his sacraments, and if you ignore what he said, the foundation of one true church, well, then you're outside of his church still. Because there can only be one. Now, maybe it's not the Catholic Church. Maybe it's some other church. Maybe it's the Church of Latter-day Saints, right? But there can only be one. And we have a moral obligation before God, history, and our children to find out which one is the true church. I argue that it is the Catholic Church, which goes right back to apostolic times, can be traced right back, every pope, right back to Peter. So I argue it's that church. Convince me it's yours. That's fine. But do it. Don't tell me they're all fine, because that means that none of them are, because they contradict. And so the resurrection has to be brought into this, first of all, to prove that he was alive. Jesus Christ was alive. He was born. He lived. He died. And then he rose from the dead. And which church did he establish? Because there can be only one. Because it is blasphemy to suggest, even suggest, that mutually exclusive Christian denominations are all founded by Jesus Christ. This isn't your fault if you're a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever. There's been a lot of water under the bridge. Massive heretical ruptures in the Christendom, right? I'm not trying to be critical of anyone, but I'm saying we need to put on our big boy pants and decide which one is true. What must we believe to be saved? What must we believe in order to be considered members of the Church of Jesus Christ, heirs of heaven, children of God? Because if it's the Mormons, I'm concerned. If it's the Church of Latter-day Saints, very concerned. And then I'm told all the time that those guys, hey, you know what? They read the Bible. They can quote the Bible. So they're part of the church, are they? This simply cannot be. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ offers proof that the church he founded is divine, and thus it cannot be divided against itself. This is handy for us in this pursuit of the true church. Can't divide against itself. He is truth. He cannot contradict himself. Do you know that there are today in the world 45,000 Christian denominations? 45,000 churches, not people, churches, all claiming to be the part of the church of Jesus Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, each preaching, however, a slightly different gospel with a different moral code, bending a lot of the rules in different ways, changing a lot of things. So which one is true? Which of these 45,000 churches is true? It can't all be, because that would not be of God. And what's very concerning, friends, is why we have to get it right. And I say this to my Protestant friends and anyone else. We need to put our heads together. We need to figure out what's going on here. We need to get it right, because the alternative should scare the hell out of you. The alternative was presented to us by many great saints, most recently Cardinal John Henry Newman, who said the Antichrist himself will rise up, not from some specific heresy, but from all of them. The divided fragments of Christendom. The Church of God on earth will be greatly reduced in the times of the Antichrist by an open desertion of the powers of the world. This desertion will begin in a professed indifference to any particular form of Christianity under the pretense of universal toleration, which will proceed from a design to undermine Christianity by multiplying and encouraging the different sects of Christians. So do you see what that means? If we say that all Christian denominations are fine, they're all leading to the happy place. They all lead to God. Thank you. If we say that, we have been seduced by the man of sin. This is the blasphemous heresy of Antichrist, that it doesn't matter what Christ said. What matters is what we think, what we want to do, what we want to call Christianity, how we choose to follow Jesus Christ, not how he told us to follow him, right? And the Antichrist, his first order of business was to divide and conquer Christ's church. That's the reality. Which side of that divide you're on, that's up to you. But the reality certainly is, it was ripped right down the middle. Christendom torn in half. Christianity torn in half. 45,000 splinters now around the world.
calling themselves Christian. And so it should come as no surprise that when the Freemasons, for example, when they set out to build a Brotherhood of Man to supplant Holy Christendom, to replace the kingship of Jesus Christ, they said that Jesus was a great philosopher, Freemasons. Yeah, he was a terrific philosopher. Wow, lit up the world. What a guy. But then they denied his resurrection. They had to. Because if he's God, then everything he said has to be adhered to. If he rose from the dead, he's God. So it's upsetting for us to have to face some hard truths. That the author of the Declaration of Independence, for example, one Thomas Jefferson, rejected the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why did he reject it? Because if you want to erect a post-Christian Novus Ordo Seclorum, well, you have to undermine the order that's already in place. That was the old world order of Holy Christendom, founded on Jesus Christ, whose divinity had been proven by his resurrection. So the first thing that has to go is the resurrection. The rest just falls into place after that. Christendom was built on the Catholic Church, the source of all unity in the world, throughout the whole world. That's the way it was. And what's happening today, which is why it's so serious, is why it's diabolically confusing, is we're seeing all sorts of things. We're hearing all sorts of things. We're hearing Lord, Lord, and Christ is here, and Christ is there. And just a simple unity is more important than anything else. Getting along is much more important than doctrine, right? The church is actually erasing, subtly, quietly, erasing her dogma, or at least demoting dogma, right? She's Protestantizing her liturgy, and she's promoting a false unity über alles.
Easter does not happen through our initiative or through one calendar or another, but comes from Christ. This is what Pope Francis said during an audience with the Easter Together 2025 group at the Vatican. On April the 20th, 2025, all Christians will celebrate Easter together. A coincidence in the calendar that Pope Francis hopes will be repeated the following year. The Holy Father encouraged those who embark on this journey to persevere in the search for a possible communion. The Holy Father concluded his speech with the wish of, "Let's walk together."
Well, that sounds very nice, Holiness. But you tell me, how do we walk together when half of us reject half of the sacraments that Jesus Christ instituted? How are we going to walk together when half of us bless and approve divorce and remarriage? How are we going to walk together when half of us believe in contraception? Fewer of us, but many of us believe in abortion. How do we walk together when half of us accept gay marriage? How do we walk together when half of us accept female bishops? How do we walk together with these people?
Hello, it's Bishop-elect Brenda Boss, and I'm standing in front of St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in North Hollywood. Three of our bishops have come from this congregation, Paul Egertson, Guy Irwin, and me. As you know, Guy Irwin was the first openly gay bishop elected in the ELCA. And I wanted to tell you a little bit of the history of the ELCA's gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender bishops.
You see, friends, unity over doctrine, placing in the hierarchy of things that matter, unity over doctrine, which is what's going on in the church today. This makes a mockery of the church that Christ founded. This Easter Together 2025 initiative was spearheaded by something called JC 2033, Jesus Christ 2033. This is an ecumenical group that seeks to prepare the world for the return of the Messiah in 2033. What's Francis hanging out with them for? Here we see Francis, this on the screen, praying with Protestant leaders again, pledging to unify Christians, not by calling upon them to return to Mother Church, but by calling on them to settle on a common date for the Easter party. You could cut the irony with Peter's sword. This isn't me. This is something you need to think about. You need to look at. One pope boldly violating the authoritative teaching of his predecessors. What do you do with that? Give you just one example from recent times, not the Middle Ages, but recent times, 20th century. In January of 1928, Pope Pius XI promulgated Mortalium Animos on Religious Unity, in which he condemned things like the Synodal Synod on Synodality. He actually condemned them. And he condemned them, what he calls pan-Christian gatherings, which is exactly what we just saw, pan-Christian gatherings. He condemned them. He writes, "The pan-Christians have grouped themselves into widely spread societies, most of which are directed by non-Catholics, with varying doctrines concerning the things of faith. This undertaking allures many Catholics with the hope of bringing about such a union as would be agreeable to the desires of Holy Mother Church, who has nothing more at heart than to recall her erring sons back to her bosom. But in reality," says Pope Pius XI, "beneath these enticing words and blandishments lies hid a most grave error by which the foundations of the Catholic faith are completely destroyed." That was then, this is now. In such confusion like that at the very top, I think it's important to bring it up because we've talked about this before, but imagine the confusion that the first Christians went through during the first Passion when Christ was crucified. Every step of the way, they must have been saying, at any second, he's going to call down 12 legions of angels to save him. Jesus Christ is going to save himself every step of the way. And he goes closer and closer, and he falls 3 times, and he's bloodied, and he's scourged, and he's crowned, and he's a mess. And then they pound his hands and his feet into the cross, and they leave him to die on Calvary, and guess what? He dies. Talk about scandal. And so, as I've said before, if the early Christians did not leave Christ when he hung from the cross, why would we leave Christ now when the mystical body of Christ is going through this Passion? We can't. We will not. We refuse to. But we also don't pretend like this isn't an extremely difficult time. Such confusion at the highest levels of the church today, friends, has led so many people to walk away from Christ's church, and we cannot. We're going to do everything we possibly can to not let that happen and to point out, as Archbishop Sheen said, it's happened before. The church has always been in crisis. The church has always been in a tomb, but she always comes out. She always rises again, and she will rise again now. We cannot walk away from Christ's mystical body just because he's hanging from the cross again. His church will rise again because she, like her founder, is both human and divine. There emerges then from her history, says Fulton Sheen, one great and wonderful lesson. And it is this: Christ rose from the dead not because he is a man, but because he is God. The church rises from the sepulcher not because she is human, but because she is divine. Nothing can rise from the dead except divinity. The world should give up expecting the church to die. If a bell had been tolled on 1,000 different occasions and the funeral never took place, men would soon begin to regard the funeral as a joke. So it is with the Catholic Church. The notice of her execution has been posted, but the execution has never taken place. Science killed her, and still she was there. History interred her, but still she was alive. Modernism slew her, but still she lived. Still she lives today, friends, despite all the scandal that we're seeing. And she will rise again. And all we have to do, as I've said so many times down here, is resolve right now. Nothing too dramatic, right? Just keep the faith like we were taught to do by our mothers, right? Cling to tradition as best we can, because that's where the certainty comes from. It's not from up here. We're not coming up with anything new. We're simply standing on the shoulders of giant Christians of the past who kept the faith all the way back to Peter. And we're doing what they did, staying with tradition, keeping the faith. We do not abandon the crucified mystical body of Christ in times like these, just as they didn't. With Our Lady, we stand sorrowfully and we wait for the resurrection. unfaithful shepherds will either hang themselves by halters or they will repent. I don't know what's going to be. That's between them and God. Not much, really, not my business. All I know is that together we need to unite the clans and we need to walk with Mary Magdalene from the cross to the empty tomb.